Take your copy of God's Word and find Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26 will be our primary text tonight. The writer of Hebrews declared, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." King David, the sweet singer of Israel, in Psalm 24, asked this question: "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And this is the answer he gave: "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will receive blessing from the Lord." The Westminster Confession of Faith says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We have been made by God for fellowship with God. This fellowship is made possible through the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the miracle of new birth or spiritual birth. Now, I know in an assembly of this many people, everybody here is not a Christian tonight. I'm confident of that. I don't know who is and who isn't. But I'm persuaded that the vast number of us here tonight do know the Lord. We have been born of the Spirit. We've experienced new life in Christ Jesus. And perhaps your experience was like that of many people. You came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and the joy of the Lord flooded your heart and your soul, and you were instantly on a spiritual high. And you thought, this is so wonderful. Why did it take me so long to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps that spiritual high lasted for many weeks, perhaps many months. But there came a day when you were confronted with the fact that the spiritual high had gone away, and you have found yourself slipping back into bondage to old habits that drag you down and take away your joy in the Lord. You do not have to live this way. If you are a child of God, if you have been born of the Holy Spirit of God, you do not have to live in this kind of bondage. But tragically, many do, far too many. They live not in victory, but in defeat. They do not understand that the Christian life is lived not on a playground, but on a battlefield. And there are far too many casualties in this spiritual battle. But victory is possible. I want you to remember that as you leave tonight. Victory is possible. You can walk in holiness. You can walk in moral purity. You can walk in obedience to the commands of God. But if you're going to walk in that kind of victory which Jesus has won for us, you must understand who the enemies are. Every Christian has three enemies, three foes. There is the internal foe, that's the old fleshly, sinful nature. There is the external foe, that's the world system, which is set in opposition to God. And then there is the infernal foe, that is the devil, old Slewfoot himself. Now, all three of these foes attacked the sons and daughters of God. And we fight this battle not on one front, not on two fronts, but on all three fronts. And this battle for holiness, this battle for intimacy with Christ is daily. It is unrelenting. And this means that we must be alert. We must know who the enemy is. We must know what his strategy is. We must know who we are in Christ and the victory that Jesus has achieved for us by his death, burial, and resurrection. And by faith, claim that victory for ourselves every single day. So this is the first of three sermons on the battle for holiness, spiritual warfare on three fronts. Tonight's message, the internal foe, victory over the sinful nature. the internal foe. You and I have an internal foe. Dare I say it? This internal foe is the monster within. It's the Adamic nature that every one of us has. And it is an internal battle. It is an inside job. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks to this battle. We begin reading verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through verse 26. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul penned these words, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." You may have a translation that does not have the phrase sinful nature. You may have a translation that says the flesh, those who live by the flesh. The fact of the matter is the translation flesh is a literal translation from the Greek New Testament, from the Greek word for flesh. But sometimes that can create some confusion, because often we hear the word flesh, we think about our muscles, our bones, our physical bodies. But as Paul is using the term here, he's not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about our sinful nature that we inherited at birth. Every Christian has two natures. You have the old nature and the new nature. And they are in conflict, is what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. They are in conflict with each other. And so we want to learn tonight how to win this battle, this internal battle with this internal foe, this fleshly, sinful nature that wars against our soul and seeks to bring us down into bondage, as opposed to the freedom for which Christ has died and been raised on the third day that we might experience. Three truths I want you to see tonight from Galatians chapter 5 if you want to walk in victory over this internal foe. Number one, you must recognize that you are in a spiritual war with the sinful nature. If you're going to have victory, you need to recognize that you're in a war. And this war is with your own sinful nature. Now you may think, well, the devil causes me to do these sinful things I do. In fact, oftentimes that is the case, but not always. I heard about a little boy who, he was messing with his little sister and he hit her. Then he called her a bad name. And then to make matters worse, he spit on her. Now, boys, don't ever do that to your sister, okay? Always honor, respect your sister. So his mother was peeved and she said, "Johnny, the devil made you do that." He said, "Well, the devil made me hit her and the devil made me call her a bad name, but it was my idea to spit on her." Well, he has a sin nature, and that sin nature was manifest in itself. Now, you may or may not agree with that, but the fact of the matter is the Bible clearly teaches that we have, even those of us who are in Christ, still struggle with the Adamic, fleshly, sinful nature. We see this in verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. We see two combatants here. Paul says, so I say, he's writing to Christians, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, why would you have desires of the sinful nature if you no longer had a sinful nature? The fact of the matter is we do have a sinful nature. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So each Christian, every Christian has two natures, a sinful nature, the old nature, and a spiritual nature, the new nature. And there is the battle that rages within your very soul. Now I want to contrast these two natures, the spiritual nature and the sinful nature. The sinful nature we receive at physical birth. You're born into this world, you come equipped with a sin nature. You don't have to be taught to sin. Every baby knows how to sin. When you sin, you're just being true to your own nature. We all have an Adamic nature that we receive at physical birth. We receive the spiritual nature at spiritual birth or new birth or second birth. The sinful nature is our lower nature, and the spiritual nature is our higher nature. The sinful nature is our old nature, and the spiritual nature is our new nature. The sinful nature is who we are in the first Adam. And the spiritual nature is who we are in the second Adam. Jesus is the second Adam who came to reverse the consequences of the fall that came through the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now look again in verse 17. Look in the second sentence in verse 17. These natures are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Paul understood what it was to battle the sin nature, even after he was converted. We'll come back to Galatians 5 in just a bit, but find Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, which is an extended expression on the part of the Apostle Paul of this battle that he himself, even though he was the great missionary apostle, faced. Romans chapter 7. This is Paul's battle right here. This is his confession. And let's begin with verse 15. He said, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. Now, every one of us, if we really know the Lord, can identify with that, can we not? Verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. That's the old nature out there in us. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, that's the new nature, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's the new nature. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war. There's the warfare phrase right there, waging war. This is spiritual warfare. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. You ever felt that way? Well, if you haven't, you may not be saved. You may just be totally surrendered to the devil and there's no battle, there's no struggle, there's no fight going on because you've just surrendered fully to the enemy. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Then he asks this question, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he gives the answer in verse 25. What an amazing, wonderful answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The victory is found in Jesus. So if you don't have a struggle, you might better check and make sure you're born again. The great reformer Martin Luther said, quote, the more godly a man is, the more does he feel the battle. It was as Paul got close to the end of his life that he said, I am the chief of sinners. Now, don't interpret that to mean that he was some kind of wicked, depraved person doing all manner of godless things. Interpret that to mean that over the course of these perhaps 3 decades of walking with the Lord before he was executed for his preaching the gospel, that as he drew closer to the Lord, he was more aware of his sinfulness in ways that perhaps early on in his Christian life he would not even recognize were sins. So if you want to live in victory, you must first of all recognize that you are in a spiritual war. And the warfare rages within your very soul. There's a second truth I want you to see with me in verses 19, 20, 21, and 24 of Galatians chapter 5. Here's the second truth. You want victory against the internal foe, the sin nature. You must reckon yourself to be dead to the sinful nature. Now look again in Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 19 and following. Here are Paul's listing of some of the acts of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you profess to be a Christian, you say, I walked an aisle, I got baptized, and yet these kinds of characteristics of the sinful life describe you, then Paul says you're not in Christ. You may battle, you may struggle with these things, but you're in the battle. You've not surrendered. If you surrendered, then you're not saved. So what is the secret here? We must reckon ourselves to be dead to this sinful nature. Look in verse 24. There we read, those who belong to Christ Jesus, that is those of us who've been born of the Spirit, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. If you belong to Jesus, you've been saved, then the sinful nature has been crucified. Earlier in Galatians, Paul put it this way, I am crucified with Christ. He wasn't talking about a literal physical crucifixion on a Roman cross as Jesus was crucified, but he's talking about the old nature, the sin nature. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Jesus lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live, that's not sinful nature flesh, but physical flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. When Jesus went to the cross, he died as our substitute. He died the death that you and I should have died because we are guilty sinners in rebellion against God. We deserve to receive the judgment of God against our sin, but Jesus died in our place, bearing the penalty of sin. But not only did Jesus die as our substitute, but we died with Jesus. That is our position. We are dead to sin. That's our position. in Christ. The problem is, for many people who have that as their spiritual position, it is not their spiritual practice. Now, Paul addresses this again in Romans, so we'll come back to Galatians 5 in a bit. Well, let's go to Romans again. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. And here we see Paul's deliverance from the sinful nature. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11 and following. And I wish we had time to unpack the whole sixth chapter here, but we don't. Verse 11, in the same way, Paul says, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You may have a translation that says reckon yourselves. Yeah, it's an accounting term. Like an accountant or a banker would add up a series of a column of numbers and come up with a sum. What Paul is saying here to the church in Rome is, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. You may not feel dead, but reckon it so, because that is your position. And by faith, you count yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Sin wants to reign in our bodies, but we don't have to let sin reign in our bodies, because when Christ died for us, we died with him. Watch this. This is good. Sin no longer has dominion over the child of God unless you choose for it to. Now, you can choose for it to. And sadly, a lot of true Christians choose to let sin have dominion. But it doesn't have to. Look at it again, verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So you reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus, and you offer the parts of your body to him to be instruments of his righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. And so daily, we should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. This is what it looks like in my daily confession. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross as my substitute. Thank you for taking upon yourself my sin, my guilt, and my judgment. Lord Jesus, thank you that when you died on the cross, you not only died for me, but I died with you. I am crucified with Christ. So I count myself today to be dead to sin and its allure. Dead to self and its downward pull. Dead to Satan and his lies. Dead to situations and strongholds. I offer you my body, my soul, and my spirit. That's all we have to offer God. You say, well, I got my tithes. I can give God my tithes. No, that's his. That's the only thing you have to offer God is your body, your soul, and your spirit. Now, if you offer God your body, your soul, and your spirit, you'll give him at least a tithe. I offer you my body, my soul, my spirit. Put your thoughts in my mind. Place your affections in my heart. Give me heavenly, holy affections. I surrender my will to you today, to obey you this day. Just daily surrender, full surrender. Then I say, Lord, let me see today what you want me to see. Let me hear today what you want me to hear. Let me say today what you want me to say. Let me be today what you want me to be. Let me go today where you want me to go. And let me do today what you want me to do. And then I pray as Jesus taught me to pray, has taught all of us to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil and the evil one. Give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a holy hatred for sin. Give me grace to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. I can tell you, on the days in which I neglect to do this, they're not very good days for me. That's what it means to reckon yourself to be dead. Satan cannot manipulate us. He cannot cause us to give in to the lower fleshly sinful nature apart from our choosing to do so. And so we must reckon ourselves by faith to be dead to the old Adamic nature and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus suffered, bled, died, and was raised on the third day, that we might walk in holiness with God. Victory over the sinful nature is the birthright of every true Christian. You don't have to give in. So, we're talking about victory over the internal foe. Victory over the sinful nature. We said you must recognize that you're in a spiritual battle. That's first. Number two, you must reckon yourself every single day to be dead to the sinful nature. Third truth, back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, and 25. Third truth, rely upon the Holy Spirit for supernatural power over the sinful nature. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit for supernatural power over this sinful nature. One of the great chapters in the Bible is John chapter 15. We won't go there tonight. You might want to reference it later, but in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding in Him. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, then you'll bear much fruit. And he says in that chapter, without me, you can do nothing. So we deceive ourselves if we think we can live holy, godly lives apart from the supernatural power of God. And it is He, the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, but the Holy Spirit does not possess every believer. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And are you living your life out day by day, moment by moment, as Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what does the Spirit-filled life look like? It looks like the exact opposite of the sinful nature life, which is identified for us in verses 19 and 20. But let's go down to verses 22 and 23, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And here we read that this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love. It's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And notice it is fruit singular, not nine fruits of the Spirit. Because some people by temperament might have some of these character qualities, but not the other. You know, if you got 8 out of 9, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's a singular fruit, and if you have the Holy Spirit filling you and possessing you and controlling you, then all nine of these attributes will be manifested in your life when you are walking in step with the Spirit. Actually, to have the fruit of the Spirit is to put on Jesus. Instead of saying the fruit of the Spirit is, you could say Jesus is love, Jesus is joy, Jesus is peace, Jesus is patience, Jesus is kindness, Jesus is goodness, Jesus is faithfulness, Jesus is gentleness, and Jesus is self-control. And he says in the latter part of verse 23, against such things there is no law. For sure. If every person on planet Earth walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and live this way, you would put out of business every police department, every judge, You'd close up every jail and every prison. You wouldn't need any laws because we're walking in the Spirit. Well, unless you have the Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit. But if you are a Christian, you do have the Spirit. So as a part of my confession, I say, oh, Lord, I ask you today to fill me with your Spirit. I do not ask because I'm deserving. I'm not. But because I'm weak and helpless. And apart from you, I can do nothing. That's what Jesus said in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Holy Spirit of God, if you don't fill me, I'm in big trouble today. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit, your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, self-control will be manifested, produced this very day in my life. That's what I pray. That's the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. This is supernatural power, and this was the power source that Paul had. I want you to see it also as we conclude tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just this one verse, verse 18. Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Two commands in this 18th verse. There's the negative command, do not get drunk. Drunkenness leads to debauchery. A person becomes intoxicated with beverage alcohol. They say things and do things, hurt themselves, hurt their family and friends, dishonor the Lord who made them. But the same verse that commands us not to get drunk on wine, which all of us, I'm confident, are in full agreement with, also commands us to be filled with the Spirit. It's just as sinful not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to get drunk on intoxicating beverages. But when we are filled with the Spirit, or as Paul said back in Galatians chapter 5, go back to Galatians chapter 5 one more time, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, we will keep step with the Spirit. For the Spirit of God is the power source that God has given to His people, His church, that we might live in victory. There it is. And now there's no reason for any one of us in this room to be defeated, whether by the sin nature, or as we'll learn next Sunday night, by the world system, and 2 weeks from tonight, by the devil himself. We have everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you for the privilege to open the Scriptures once again tonight to this faith family. What an extraordinary privilege it is to gather, not just on Sunday morning, but to gather again on Sunday evening with our brothers and sisters who love you and love your word and who love one another, and to be instructed and edified by the eternal truths that are set forth for us in Holy Scripture. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for all in this Lakeview Church family to walk in the victory which Jesus has won for us by His death and by His resurrection. We pray, God, that you fill us with your Spirit. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in each life here tonight. In your mighty name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen.